If you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Time to time, homes will come up for sale in our neighborhood. And fortunately, they usually don't stay on the market too terribly long, maybe for a few months, but generally speaking, somebody before too terribly long will come along and purchase the home that's for sale. There happen to be a couple that are for sale just up the street from my house, and one of those has been on sale for a while. I remember as we were driving by, as they were building the house, I told my wife I was afraid they were going to have trouble selling that particular house because of where it's located. And I don't really know why they haven't been able to so far, and hopefully I hope for whoever built it safe that they can. But each day I drive by a newly built home, week after week, that's empty. That's not what homes were built for. Homes were built to be inhabited. I think of another home. If we live in Westfield Subdivision, so if you turn off Rutherford there and turn into our subdivision right there next to Woodard Elementary, there was an old white, seemed like it was kind of a brick, painted white house. You've seen it there by the school. And my wife and I used to talk about that'd be a neat place to live because all that grove of trees. Now, my daughters then informed me that that was known in school as the haunted house. And so we were kind of at mixed purposes there. But they tore that house down. I believe it was this past year. The reason they tore it down is because it was older and nobody was living in it anymore. I want you to think about those two. Got a new house on my street that's been built to be lived in, and it's still empty. Nobody's living in it. And up the road where there used to be a house, it has been torn down because people stopped living in it. You see, homes were built to be lived in. They were built to be inhabited. Tonight I want us to bring to a close our exploration of Exodus. And as we do so, it's fitting that we end with the building of a house, a place that was intended to be lived in. So with that in mind, I want you to read with me some selected passages from Exodus chapter 40. I want us to look at two chunks of verses, if you will, that I think summarize what's being dealt with in Exodus chapters 35 through 40. If we look back up in verse 16, thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Exodus 40, 16. Verse 17, now in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the second month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle and laid its sockets and set up its board and intersected its bars and erected its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then beginning in verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. If you look at verse 33, it probably just does the best job of summing up everything that's happening. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. I'm not going to look in the details of chapters 35 through 39 because they are basically a repetition of chapters 25 through 30. Remember, let's just kind of backtrack, and again, I really feel like chapter 40 pulls it all together. And so what I really hope to happen tonight is you hear some things we've been hearing all along through this study. Now, if you think back, what has transpired? God has set Israel free from Egypt. But He didn't deliver them just so they could be free. He delivered them from Egyptian bondage so that they could live and travel and serve in a relationship with God. God made a covenant with them on Mount Sinai. He gave the vows that were to define that covenant, how they were to treat and live in relationship with each other, what their commitment was to look like. He then says, now that we are married to each other and in a relationship, I want to live with you. And so in chapters 25 through 30, God lays down the guidelines for the building of their home together, the building of the house in which He would dwell. And then after having done that, literally Moses is up on the mountain getting further explanations for how they're to live in a covenant or spiritual marriage relationship with each other, if you will. And they are at the foot of the mountain in chapter 32, making a golden calf. God is saying, I want to live among you. I want you to build a place where I can dwell among you. And the people chose a calf. And so in chapter 33, we see the consequences of that choice. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you the promised land. It's all yours, but I'm not going with you. You were unfaithful to me, and so I'm going to do what I promised, but I just can't live with you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to break my word to give you this land, but I just can't live among you. And the people mourned. And Moses interceded, and Moses pleaded with God. And Moses said, God, if you're not going to go up from here with us, then don't take us up from here. In other words, we don't want the promised land if you're not going to live with us there. We don't just want a land flowing with milk and honey. We want you, God. And so it was that God promised Moses that He would fulfill that request. And God not only allowed Moses to see His glory, God revealed to Moses His nature, His will, His purpose. God reinstituted the commandments. He rewrote the commandments. He called Moses up on the mountain and gave those commandments again to Moses. And so it's fitting that having done that, that the journey again comes full circle. The relationship has been repaired. The relationship has been restored. Not because the people are so good, but because God is so good. And God is the God of second chances. So again, it's fitting that we come back full circle and now God starts talking about them living together. Because they had rejected God. They had been unfaithful. But God has taken them back. He's renewed the vows that they made to one another, even though they had been unfaithful to Him. And so God comes back and again He says, I want to live among you. Build for me a house. I want to talk for just a moment about the house of God and the house in us. As we look at the house of God in Israel, three things come to mind. First of all, purpose. The purpose of the building of the tabernacle was so that God might dwell among His people. If you would back up with me to Exodus chapter 29. Again, there, God is giving the original directions for how the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, is to be constructed. Later, we know that Solomon would build a temple, a permanent structure. This is a mobile structure that God instructs Moses to build. Why? Because they're a mobile people. They have not yet arrived in the land of promise. But I want you to notice what God says. In verse 44, it says, I will consecrate the tent of meeting. This is Exodus 29. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. And I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God was not just building a museum. God wasn't just building a pretty thing for all of them to look at. And we understand that we need to recognize that you really can't put God in a tent. Okay? In fact, Paul says as much in Acts chapter 17 in the sermon there at Athens. But having said that, there was a sense in which God's presence was going to dwell in this tabernacle.
It would be known as the house of God. And it would symbolize God's presence among His people. And we talked before when we looked at chapters 25 through 30 about the imagery that's especially brought out in the book of Numbers when they described how the encampment was to be laid out. And you remember we talked about that in the middle of the camp you had the tabernacle, then you had the Levites camped around the tabernacle, and then you had the other tribes camped around the Levites. And so you literally had God in the midst of the people. And we talked about how significant that was. Remember in chapter 33, after they had built the golden calf, remember where the tent was? Do you remember? The tent was at a far-off distance outside the camp. Okay, but God has restored the relationship. The human beings couldn't do it. God did it. God forgave them. And so now God says, okay, I'm ready to move back in with you. Or I'm ready to move in with you. Even though you've been unfaithful to me, I want to live in your midst. And so what's happening here is the purpose of the tabernacle is being fulfilled. But I just want us to understand that the reason He wants the tabernacle built, it has a purpose. Its purpose is that God might dwell in the midst of His people. And its purpose is also to bring glory and honor to the God who lives among them. When I was speaking last week at the Fried Hardman Lectures, I talked about the fact that if God wanted to, God could have invented the cardboard box and dwelt in a cardboard box in the middle of Israel. He could do that. He can dwell wherever He wants to. But God chose to ask Israel, to command Israel, to build a tabernacle made of the most precious things of this earth. Why? Because its purpose was to be the dwelling place, in some sense, of the One who made all the precious things of this earth, who is more precious, is more valuable, who is more wonderful, and is more powerful than the best of things this world has to offer. When a person approached the tabernacle, the house itself said, this is a place of, as the words were used in describing the garments of the high priest, for glory and for beauty. That's the terms that were used by God to describe what was worn by the high priest. When you came to this place, it is to glorify God. It's a place set aside, a holy, a special place. Why? Why? Because its purpose is to be the dwelling place of God among us. But also, there's a plan. If its purpose is to be God's dwelling place, then shouldn't God be the one to design it? I want you to think about, you have spec houses. Okay, my suspicion is some of those in my neighborhood are those kind of houses. Sometimes you may have a house that you are building for yourself. You lay out the plan, you know what you want, you design it, you get you a contractor and you build the house. Or maybe you're a contractor, you build houses for other people, but they pick a lot and they have a specific plan of what they want built. They bring you a blueprint or they ask you to help them find some blueprints that they can choose from. And in other words, when you build the house, you're building it according to what the family wants. But sometimes you just build a generic house and hope somebody happens to want the house you've designed. Okay? It seems to me what God is saying is, here's a blueprint. This is going to be my house. I want to design it. Here's how I want it made. And everything about this house fits to its purpose. Its purpose of glorification, its purpose of sanctification and holiness. And the theme statement of Exodus chapter 40 is found in verse 16. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. Look in verse 19, verse 21, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29, verse 32. Then verse 33 says he finished the work. In other words, God says, this is my plan. This is what I want for my house. Build it like this. He didn't say, Moses, just kind of build what you think looks good. He said, build according to my plan. And what Moses did is Moses built it just like God asked him to. He built it according to God's plan and God's specifications because it was God's house. Now let's think for a moment about the person. You have a beautiful imagery of what's happening here. You have God moving into His home. And again, I don't want to degrade God in any way as we look at this analogy. I don't want us to picture a God who fits in a box. I don't want to picture a God that fits in an Ark of the Covenant or that fits in a holy place. He is far greater and bigger than this. Yet God did say there is a sense in which I'll dwell there among my people. And so God comes, and you've got this incredible happening here. If you look in verse 17, it says, "Now in the first month of the second year, in the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected." It seems that, remember, the tabernacle is designed to be mobile. Quickly put up, quickly taken down, quickly moved on. And so as Moses oversees it, he builds it according to God's specifications. But then, on New Year's Day, now if you go back to chapter 12, starting around verse 2, and also, and really through that chapter, it's going to talk about the Passover. And the Passover feast, which was instituted in connection with their deliverance from Egypt, was in, I believe it's the month of Abib, which is around our March of April. And it was instituted as they're going out of Egypt. And God, in essence, said, this is going to now be the first month of your year. Okay? The first of this month is going to be, in essence, New Year's Day. And so what has happened is you're almost 1 year later, okay, in the first month of the second year after their departure from Egypt. Okay? So they've traveled from Egypt. They've been at the foot of Mount Sinai. They received the commandments. And now God says, now while they're still at the foot of Mount Sinai, that He wants them to build a dwelling place for Him. Now what's going to happen in about the middle of this month is they're going to observe their first Passover in freedom. And what's going to be, what did God want in place before they observed that first Passover? He wanted the tabernacle, His dwelling place, put up so He could come in person and be among His people when they observed that first Passover. And so you've got a beautiful picture here of literally their New Year's Day. The tabernacle has been already, all the parts have been made, but it seems that they waited till that day to put it together. And put it together in that day, that shouldn't surprise us, because remember it's designed to be put up and taken down quickly and moved. And so they put it up in that day, and then it says in verse 34, after Moses had done all that God wanted him to do in verse 33, it says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And what's interesting is, it says so much so that Moses couldn't even stay in it. Now I want you to think about this. Moses had many times been in the presence of God. He had been on the top of Mount Sinai with God. He had been in the tent of meeting with God. But when God came into his house, there was no room for Moses. And here's what's interesting. Just prior to this, Moses had overseen every detail of putting this place up. I don't think he did everything by himself. I think he was assisted by the Levites. But Moses is said to be the one who put it up because he oversaw the project. Just as Bezalel oversaw the project of building all of these things. But Moses was kind of the quality control manager. He was the overseeing foreman to make sure it was all done properly while the skilled craftsmen carried it out. Now, if we look at what happens here, when just before this, no doubt Moses had walked all through this place. Okay, in other words, he oversees the building of the outer tent. He oversees the putting up the walls of the holy place, the most holy place. He oversees the placement of the Ark of the Covenant. He oversees the placement of the altar of incense and the golden candelabra and the table of showbread. He had to be in the tabernacle to oversee all of those things and make sure everything was put just like God wanted it. But then when God arrived, Moses had to step out. And from that day forward, he never again had the same freedoms to roam through that tent. Why? Because of the person, the being, the God, which now indwelled. We've got some folks here I know that build houses and so forth. And maybe Brother Kenneth, as he's built a home, when his crew is building a house, they have a key to that home, and once the walls are up and doors are put on it and their locks are on those doors, the doors are locked and the windows are locked, but he and his crew have the keys to that home. And they freely go in and out of that home as they're working on finishing up walls, putting up sheetrock, whatever they're doing to finish that house. But once the house is sold and a family moves into that home, can that construction crew just roam in like they did when they were building it? No. It's built for somebody else. And once that somebody else moves in, then we enter the house on the terms of the new people that moved in. And that's what happens here. Why is it there's no room for Moses there? Because this is God's house, and God is coming and not just even filling the holy place, but it seems He filled the whole tabernacle. This is His house. And from this day forward, only certain people at certain times in certain ways would come into His house, and they would do so on His terms. But the significance is that now God is personally dwelling among His people and would guide them every step of the way from this day forward. All right, let's think about us. Let's draw together some things that we have talked about somewhat previously. What about our purpose? Think about the study we had of Genesis before we ever studied Exodus. Did God make human beings so that he could go off and hide in some corner of the universe and have nothing to do with it? I just can't see that in the Bible. God's Word from beginning to end speaks of a God, as is symbolized in Genesis chapter 3, who seeks to walk in the garden of life. Isn't that what happened? After the fall, God came walking in the garden, but the human beings, because of guilt of their sin, had hidden themselves from God. And over, I see a picture throughout the Word of God of a God who wants to live in a relationship with His people. In other words, just as that tabernacle was built to be lived in, human beings were built to live in a relationship with God. We were designed not to be something nice to look at or just to kind of hang out and, you know, fill up space on this planet. We were made by a divine Creator who wanted to give us the opportunity to not only experience life on this globe, but life with Him. We were built to be lived in and with. I cannot help but think it was found over in John chapter 14. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Here Jesus is talking to the apostles. As He's talking to the apostles, He's preparing them for His departure. And in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." What was it Jesus was offering to the whole world? He was offering to live with them. He was offering to dwell and live in their hearts and in their lives. Because that's what we were made for. We were meant to be in a relationship with God. We destroyed that opportunity by our own sins. But Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary to remove the barrier between us and God so that God could pitch His tent in the midst of our hearts and in the middle of our lives. That's our purpose. That's what Jesus offers. And God has a plan for how that can come about. You see, as we think back to the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, God had a plan for that tabernacle. And He says, here's what you need to do in order for me to be able to dwell in your life. Let me ask you, would God have filled that tabernacle at the end of Exodus 40 If Moses had suddenly decided that he wasn't going to build it according to God's specifications? What if Moses said, boy, it sure is a lot of trouble to build that ark. I mean, most of the rest of the stuff I can do, but I really don't have time to do an ark. Or really, you know, it's really a little bit too long. I don't have time to make it. I'll make it a little bit shorter. I mean, I'm sure he won't mind. Or I'll build the ark, that's fine. But man, have you ever tried to build a golden candelabra? I mean, that's just a lot of work. You know, I really don't know if I can round up a specialist to do that kind of stuff. In other words, if Moses had said, I'll build it my own way, would God have come into it? Well, read the book of Leviticus sometimes. Because if you read Leviticus chapters 9 and 10, you're going to find a picture there of them starting the sacrificial system and God's Spirit coming in and filling the tabernacle. And then in the next chapter, you're going to have two men who offered strange fire, not commanded by God, not according to God's plan, and the same fire that had previously come in and ignited the altar ignited the two men who sinned against God. So if you ask me, would God's presence have filled the tabernacle if it hadn't been according to God's plan, my answer would be, I don't think it would have. In fact, the coming of God's presence into the tabernacle meant that God was pleased. If God is going to come on into my life and I'm going to live with God and God's going to dwell with me, it's got to be on His terms. I was meant to be lived in by God, but it's His house. It's His life. He made me. He made me for that purpose just as assuredly as that tabernacle was made to be dwelt in by God. And what Jesus says in John 14 is, He says, if they love me and keep my commandments, I'll dwell with them. And the Father will dwell with them. And He has said, without faith, we can't please God, is what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In John 8:24, Jesus says, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us that at baptism our sins are washed away. And in Galatians 3:27, it tells us that at baptism we're united with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it tells us that at baptism we become a part of His body. I'm afraid that many times what we do spiritually is we build spec houses. We build according to what we think might be liked. We build a plan of salvation. We build a way of worship. We build a way of living that we hope God comes along and decides He likes and moves in on. I hope God's okay with what I did to become a Christian. I hope God's okay with how I worship Him. I hope God's okay with my life. And what God says, hey, it's my house, build it according to my specifications. In other words, if God's going to live in my life, I need to be just like Moses and say, Lord, what do You want me to do? And I'll do exactly like You commanded me. Do You want me to express my faith in repentance, confession, and baptism? Then that's what I'll do. Lord, do You want me to worship You in song? Then that's what I'll do. I'll not build for You a spec spiritual house, but I'll build a house according to Your guidelines, not according to mine. If our purpose is to be lived in by God and our lives belong to Him, then we need to follow His plan for those lives. And that includes that once we are His, that we live according to His purpose. And you have so much imagery. Let me just read for you a couple of passages. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. Then we can look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 5. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. In verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says that we as God's people are the temple of God. And so if I follow God's plan for becoming a Christian and putting on Christ, then I become the household of God, so to speak. As a group, collectively, but also individually, God dwells in my life. For if we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says each of us individually are the temple of God's Spirit. And if that is true, and I believe it is because the Bible tells me so, then it means everything about my life, just like that tabernacle, is all about God. The building, the vessels in the building, the priests that served in the building were all there to honor and glorify God. They're described as sanctified and holy. And what I just read from Timothy and Peter says that as Christians, we are the building, we are the vessels of honor, and we are the priests. Now, we're not the high priest. The Hebrew writers tell us only Jesus is the high priest. But in other words, as we looked at the sanctity and the purity and the fact that that tabernacle brings glory to God, that's what we're supposed to be. And just as that tabernacle symbolized not only that they were in relationship with God and their purpose was to glorify God, but that if God is personally in my life, then my life should be guided by Him. I may not look out my window and see a cloud in day and a fiery pillar by night, but through His Word, He guides me in how I live. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I hope exploring Exodus has changed us. I hope we see in what the purpose of Israel was, we see what our purpose is as the new Israel. I think before we may mention Graceland in Memphis, bought in 1957 by Elvis Presley. He lived there until he died in 1977. It's where he died and it's where he's buried. That's just a house. In fact, the carpet and the colors in it are now out of date. None of us would buy that kind of stuff in our houses now. But why is it since 1982 people have been traipsing from all over the world to see that house? Is it because of the house? If I had lived there, do you think many people would come to that museum? Kathy, that offends me that you're shaking your head. I'm just not. Surely you'd come if nobody else did. Why do people come to that house? What makes it special? Who lives in it? That tabernacle is just a tent. Had a lot of nice and pretty things in it, but there were many king's palaces that had pretty stuff. What made it special is who lived in it. I want you to think about us. We're frail, fragile, sin-prone human beings. But what can make a life special is that if we'll accept Jesus Christ, God lives in us. Do we understand how incredible that is? And that He describes us as royal priesthood. What that means is that the world should come to know God through us. That they should be able to look at my life and your life and they ought to come to know God better. So my question is, number one, does God feel at home in my life? And number two, does my life bring honor and glory to God? Because the greatest glory we will ever experience in life is the privilege of being a tabernacle of God. As we offer this invitation, if there's anybody here who is not a tabernacle of God's Spirit, but would like to become one, I hope you'll come and let us talk about how we express our faith in repentance, confession, and baptism. But for those of us who are already tabernacles of God's Spirit, if we have defiled that temple, then let's make changes right now as we stand and sing.